Great to be here with, this thing is gonna, it's like got a whole worship vibe going on. Okay. Yeah, this message is gonna be a moving experience. Well, it's been just awesome to spend some time. You haven't been to Bloemfontein for a long time, and I'm really blessed by what I'm seeing and by what I'm experiencing and the amazing people I'm meeting. I need the help from a lady's bag. I need something to prop this up. I've got stuff in my bag, but I forgot to bring it up with me, but I know ladies always have stuff. I had this moment in, it's too flat. I just need a little angle like this. There we go. Well, ladies come in all shapes and sizes these days. That was ugly. Okay. Oh, man, this thing's not wanting to work with me. Okay. Yeah, but it's just been so special to see what God is doing. Yeah, I'm very excited. And very excited to share with you. I just want to do what is obligatory on campus. I don't know if you don't do it at Bloemfontein yet. It's called a trigger warning. In other words, I'm going to say stuff that's going to upset you just a little bit. But when you get upset, you're not allowed to leave. Otherwise, we're going to come after you. And then we're going to deal with you. So once you're here, you can't leave till the party's over, till we're done. That thing is cool. That thing is very cool. You don't have cameras. You mind if I spit on Alistair? You know, in charismatic churches, the people who sit in front should come to church with an umbrella. Ja, kom eens gaan een beetje onder toe. Thanks. Nou gaan we dan baie cool werk. Okay. Yeah, these days we're meant to do trigger warnings, as I said, and just let people know that maybe they're going to have awkward moments or uncomfortable moments. And I trust it's not going to be so badly for you, but let's read together from Matthew or Mark 13, verse 8. Thanks, my love. And welcome to the new faces. I see there are new faces and a lot of old faces. But the old faces are welcome here too. Are we all together? For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. I want that to stay there because Christ is speaking about the times of the end. And the fact is that as believers, we need to look at what Christ said about the end times. There are a lot of people for many years that would have a lot to say, and it's very easy to become very speculative and om dinge net uit die lug te gryp hier en daar. But I think it's important that we look at what Christ said, because he was very specific in what he was saying. And obviously, as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. So I'm just sharing with you what I'm understanding and what I'm praying through. So if it upsets you so much, I tell you what, don't have a baby, just go home and pray about it. Okay, we're not going to do any deliveries here tonight. just chew on it, I mean. Okay, Christ speaks firstly. He says nation will rise against nation. Christ sees a global military conflict. Christ doesn't say anything random. Okay, so what I can tell you is that what we need to understand about the times that we're living in is that everything in the world, every major event, there's hardly anything in this world today, according to Christ, that is not orchestrated toward one end, toward global military upheaval, global military conflict. We can spend the whole night talking about what. And I can tell you whether it's Iran and Saudi Arabia starting to shake each other up a little bit and threatening each other. They're wanting to go to war, whether it's the Syrian crisis and Assad and ISIS that have been created by the Western world, like Al-Qaeda before that. I'm going to say a lot of things that may be a bit new to you. Just relax. Just settle. It's just that it's so important that believers begin to have the conversation. And I'll show you why in just a minute. Okay, so Christ is saying that nation will rise against nation. And then he says something else. And I want you to see a distinction here that you may not necessarily see. But from tonight onwards, when you read the gospel, you're gonna begin to see a distinction. He's very distinct in how he talks about the world, how he views the world. Then he says, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. Now, either he's talking about nations fighting, and then he's looking at a situation where Saudi Arabia and England fights because, but they're not quite kingdoms. They are, the one's a kingdom, and the other one's not a kingdom. The other one's a constitutional monarchy. So is that quite a kingdom? So what is he talking about? Now, Christ is talking about conflicts on two different levels. He's talking about military conflagration, and then he's talking about ideological conflict. He's talking about sort of ideological, philosophical constructs, belief systems that clash. Boom, boom. Maybe. So whenever we read kingdom, the word that you register is ideology. Because if you ask Christ, what is his kingdom? Is it military? Is it political? Is it economic? He'll say, no. But Christ, what is it? What is your kingdom? He'll say, it's inside you. How do you mean it's inside me? He says, no, it's my word. It's thoughts, it's ideas that I plant inside of you. That grows, that gets propagated, and when that happens, my kingdom comes. In other words, in academic terms, it's an ideological kingdom. Christianity, from Christ's perspective, is an ideology. But it has a couple of enemies. We're going to look at the enemies in just a moment. I'm going to say these things a few times over before we go on. Okay, and then he says, then there's going to be a lot of talk about earthquakes and famines. There's going to be a lot of environmental events. Some of them will be cataclysmic. Some of them will feel like it's the end of the world. And then there's going to be the whole idea of famine. Famine speaks of food security and water security. Whenever you threaten any of those two, you looking at a famine. So Christ is seeing a scenario where at the end of time, a real or an assumed environmental crisis will be big. And then he says something very powerful. He says, these things are merely the beginning of another phrase I want you to remember, birth pangs. Now, do you know what birth pangs are? It's when a lady's pregnant and a big boob begins to convulse, but ever so slightly, only she can feel it. And every time it convulses, she goes, oh! She gives her husband that look. It moved. It's coming. And it doesn't mean the baby's coming in the next 5 minutes. It just means we're coming to that place. We're in the last trimester. It's Braxton Hicks. He says the whole earth, on so many levels, on geopolitical level, on ideological level, is going to begin to experience massive convulsive activity. It's going to begin to pulse like that. And every time it pulses, it's like a moment where the world stops. So, I don't know where you were a little while ago, but it was Paris for the second time in 1 year. A lot of masked men run onto the streets and just begin to machine gun a lot of people. So more than 200 people dead on one day. And it's massive. I mean, you can't think yourself into that situation. You just got a great night out and suddenly there's just chaos everywhere. Okay, so, but that same week, the same thing's happening in Lebanon, in Somalia, in Nigeria, in a lot of places. And then after the week, one has to sit back and go, now, is it connected? Is it not connected? Is it the same people? Aren't the same? and whether they're actually connected or not. What we as Christians must understand is that was another contraction right there. That was another big thing. So for me, it's important that we as believers begin to, we must be helped to contextualize ourselves. What is the big picture that we live in? And time-wise, where are we? We must have an intuitive understanding of where we are. Isn't that so? Let's go on to, I don't think this is the end of, is this the end of the scripture? I should know. I've got it here. Oh. Okay. So let's do the next slide and then I'm going to say all this stuff again. So there's a build-up to World War III. Whether it's the Arab Spring and all of that stuff, if you dig anywhere, you're going to find CIA agents. There are going to be operations, operatives there. It's called Agents Provocateur. There are people stirring unrest all over the world. It just doesn't just happen. And then there's a convergence. Next slide. And then there's a convergence coming. End of last year, New Year's Eve, Cologne, Germany. Hundreds of women get sexually molested, raped all across Europe. Islamic young men decided to launch their first offensive on Europe. Now, the mainstream media isn't going to put it like that, but when you stand back, when you look at all the news, and so on New Year, all these things happen. For 3 days, there's a media blackout. Nobody says anything. But now in the meantime, social media has lit up. There are girls with bloodied faces and bruises, and one's had pyrotechnic stuff shoved down her back, and she's badly burned, second-degree burns. She's been hospitalized. Some girls just brutalized for life. Media says nothing. Nothing happened. But after the social media blitz, now the major media is under a lot of pressure. After 6 days, BBC, CNN starts to say something. But nobody's going to say that it's Islamic young men who did it. It's the people who have just invaded Europe. Nobody's going to say that. But why is that interesting? Because, you know, at a time like that, you'd expect every... Now, feminism is rife across Europe. I don't know if you noticed. If you're at university, maybe you've heard about feminism already. And about patriarchy and about the fact that us men, we just have a one-track mind. All we want to do is we want to violate you. That's all we're good for. Isn't that so? And we want to impose our misogyny, our masculine authority, and our hatred of women. We want to impose it on the world. That's just who we are. We're bad people. So, now, Europe is run by a whole bunch of ladies like that. And that's neither here nor there. But you know the weird thing is, after what happened in Cologne, not one of the ladies are saying anything. You know what the mayor of Cologne says? She says, ladies, I think you must dress better. You can go and check it. Go and YouTube it. She's a feminist herself. Her only comfort to the German woman who just got sexually violated is maybe two things. You must dress better, more modestly, and you must learn to hold men at arm's length. That's her counsel. I'm talking about fresh news, people. The most feminist of all the nations in Europe is Sweden. They're the feminist minister in charge of dealing with these issues in Sweden. She decrees a media blackout. She doesn't even want the world to know about it because it never happened. What I'm wanting to leave with you is that you would notice a pattern in the world that if anything happens involving the Judeo-Christian point of view or a Christian, it makes front page news. If a young man that wasn't Islamic were to catcall a girl in Cologne that night, it would have been an issue. Front page. The girl got raped. But if girls actually get raped by Islamic guys, that's different. That's different. We must be tolerant. All I'm saying, if I could drop another big word with you, I told you tonight was going to be a little bit information heavy. We come across something called, psychologists call cognitive dissonance. It's when you have ideas that are in conflict and shouldn't live side by side with each other in your head. Some people can live with it happily all the time. And in the war of ideas, the ideological war going on, There's an amazing thing happening. And let me give you a biblical picture. Do some of you know about the time when Christ was fasting for 40 days and then he got tempted? Anybody doesn't know about it? Hands up. Okay, there's somebody who doesn't know about it. So let's give some background. Christ, just on the eve of launching his earthly ministry, he separated himself in a very isolated place, and he went into a 40-day fast. Okay? And at the end of which, something quite spectacular happened. And it's something very rare, because there's something about the spirit realm that we need to know. There are very few times when Lucifer, which is the head of the other kingdoms, as it were, gets involved in earthly affairs. He never gets involved. So I know in Pentecostal tradition, people are always binding the devil and telling the devil off and blaming the devil for everything. In fact, when we stand before God one day, we're going to do 1,000 years of apologizing to the devil as Christians, because there are a lot of things he never did. You know, because he wasn't around. Sometimes it was just mostly our own stupidity. But because he sees himself as God sees. He sees himself as the Almighty. He is exalted. He sees himself as elevated. He does not get involved in earthly things. But he has a whole hierarchy of delegated authority, and they're involved. Scripture speaks of them as principalities. And so that's where the idea of kingdoms come from, because he's got princes that run kingdoms. Are you with me now? But there are times, very few times, and we see it recorded in Scripture, when he actually comes down. So there's this time when Christ has been fasting for 40 days. Christ is about to launch into his earthly ministry. And you know where his earthly ministry starts. It starts at the wedding of Canaan in Galilee, where his mother takes charge and says, "Son, I think it's time." And he says, "Mother, mind your own business." His mother says, "Ignore him. It's time." You know how mothers are. It was another mother moment. He says to the Son of God, "It's time," and he can't argue, and his ministry starts. But just before that, he's got this face off, which is epic. And I want you to remember this. I have a thesis, I have a feeling that we're sort of in that same time now again. Satan says to Christ in that temptation, Christ is weak, and Scripture says that he literally takes Christ and shows him the kingdoms of this world. And it's another case where Scripture does not speak of nations. He did not show Christ the nations of the world. Then he says, "I offer you all this if you'd worship me." And Christ says, "I'm not worshiping you. I'm telling you, you're going to worship me." And then what Satan is saying is something so powerful. It's like Hollywood movie stuff. And he's saying to Christ, "We can do this the long way or the short way. The long way is you diss me today, you reject me, and you reject my offer. The long way is you discover that I've got the whole earthly dispensation wrapped up. I've got it divided into kingdoms. I've got several ideologies that I man and I run, and they seem to be distinct, but they're all the same. And we're going to do a pincer movement on your little kingdom, and we're going to crush you. And it's going to be a slow, painful death. I'm going to suffocate you and your little kingdom to death. Do you get me?" It was epic. It was massive. And then Christ rejected the offer. So Satan goes off. And Scripture says, until an opportune time. Can I tell you what I'm observing right now? I'm observing that all around the world, there's a convulsive thing happening. There's a convulsion happening. All the kingdoms are stirring. All the princes have been activating. Can I tell you that I believe that there are now princes released onto the earth to take charge of these kingdoms that we haven't seen in the history of mankind? The whole spiritual dispensation has changed. There are a lot of believers that aren't aware of it. Some of you are too new. I've been at this game for a long time, for a couple of decades. I've been preaching for 40 years. I've seen a couple of things coming again, and I can tell you that things are very, very different. But we've got the rise of the kingdoms. Islamism is here to stay, whether we like it or not. We've got a quickly activating army of millions of people. Apparently 1.7, 1.8 billion people. It's the cheapest army. You needn't fund them. You needn't organize them. They're already organized. And they activate like that. All around the world. They're ready to blow themselves up, grab a machine gun, grab a knife, grab anything. When they're activated. If you want to destabilize the world or you want to put the world under siege, you've got a lot of people. And they're being placed strategically all around the world. Because I can tell you one thing, Americans and Europeans aren't going to stand back and have somebody take over their countries. No. You can only do that if you have sufficient chaos that requires an intervention on a global scale. And the kingdom of choice to advance the chaos is Islam, and it's happening, people. I don't care what the other people say. I want us just to stay biblical about this. Then there's Marxism. And it's quiet. It's working in the background. And it seems to be different. And it is a distinctly different kingdom. And Marxism, at the end of the day, is not about social justice. It speaks about social justice. It screams, it toys, it carries on, but it's not about social justice, people. And if you want to believe me, just go to where it started. Just go to Russia. Just go to Stalin and Lenin and look at how they lived at the end. There was no equality there. People were just equally oppressed and equally poor all across the Soviet Union. And then there were the oligarchs, a small group of very powerful people who lived more lavishly than any capitalist can dream of. But when it comes to it, when they stand up on their big stages, they spout all of this stuff about social equality. It's still happening all around the world. And our campuses have been taken over by Marxism and Marxist ideology. I was a Marxist for a great many years because I grew up in that environment. And I thought I was Christian, my thinking. I wasn't. I was more Marxian than Christian. It took a lot of years to get my mind sorted out. And I'm also a recovering feminist. I didn't realize until a few months ago that a lot of men are either misogynist or feminist. When it comes to women and being sensitive to women, it's a volatile issue. And the most pronounced influence, the most activated, mobilized kingdom in the West today is feminism. I don't know about your campus, but at Stellenbosch University, at UCT, the first years are all subjected to sensitivity training in terms of feminism. Is it happening in Bloemfontein yet? Okay, three guys nod, the other girls just... I told you, you're going to get upset tonight. Kingdoms. And can I tell you what we're going to do this year? We're going to look at Scripture, and you guys can follow. I'll be writing from time to time. But Scripture identifies the princes heading these kingdoms. It's amazing. We've never seen it before. It's been there all the time. But you know, feminism is a big thing. And basically, the job of feminism is to bring gender confusion. Why is gender confusion so important? Because gender definition has everything to do with God's original purpose for mankind. What is God's original purpose for mankind? That we represent the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the image of God. It's the Imago Dei in Latin. The image of God. We were made in the image of God. And we represent God as male and female. And gender identity is sacred, people. And when Satan can sufficiently disturb that security in mankind, he's got us rattled. It's a massive agenda. So, I remember sitting, 1985, I'm sitting in a train in Scandinavia somewhere, and the trains are beautiful, and the countryside's beautiful. It's spring has just started. And a tall chap, man, 204 something, with shoulders like that. He's wearing a denim jacket and a denim pants. And he comes to sit opposite me, and we nod at each other, and he smiles. And then he's got like... I mean, he was progressive. I've got a man bag. He had a man bag, too. I've got, like, this massive man bag thing. My son's idea. But then he opens up this man bag, and he's got these huge hands, and he takes out a pair of knitting needles. And he sits there, looking out the window, and he's knitting.
So I'm going, okay, okay, that's weird, that's weird.
So first opportunity to ask somebody, what's this? They said, no, get used to it. All the guys crochet and knit and do that because they get taught that at schools. And the girls do engineering and hammers and they do all the traditionally mass. They've deliberately swapped the roles. Now that was back in the late 70s already, people. And it's a deliberate attempt to mix up gender. Now that's a feminist agenda. I can say a lot about that. But it's one of the most insidious, cruel impositions of another kingdom on the world and the peoples of the world and the cultures of the world. Do you know that the average school curriculum and the school system is designed to make boys fail? Because that's how the feminists are out to make the boys feel that we don't belong. And if you want to test this thesis, go and watch Cartoon Network. I haven't done for a long time, but I know when my boys, and they're men now, but when they were kids, I'd walk in and just get the Powerpuff Girls off and Johnny Bravo off, because goodness, you know, if I must watch another movie, Angelina Jolie is so skinny she can barely walk, but now I must believe she's this agent that kicks everybody to bits. I mean, you know, she may be pretty, but she's an anorexic waif. I mean, she weighs, 38 kilograms? And she should have a body mass index of, 54 to be healthy. I mean, she should be on a drip somewhere. I mean, I've got nothing against her, but now, it's cognitive dissonance, people, but like she's this big macho warrior, and I've actually got to sit there and watch Salt. I can't. That she's this imposing woman kicking and fighting and carrying on. But our boys are told that it's wrong to be masculine. I mean, the other day, a few weeks ago, just in California, mom was called in because her son was being placed under discipline because he jumped over a barricade. And boys aren't supposed to jump. We must discourage. Boys shouldn't jump. A balanced curriculum should recognize the fact that little boys, and it's a scientific fact, we only develop our intelligence by doing big muscle movement. We must wrestle. We don't sit around with small muscle movement. It's unnatural. And it's gotten to the point where it's perverse. So ladies, when you raise boys, let them run, let them fight, let them play with guns, let them be cowboys, please. We've got to get away. We've got to become sensitized to what the kingdoms are doing. I'm starting a conversation that hopefully tonight will just cause us a shift. It may get you a little bit thrown, but let me put this in here in case I don't say it again, because I'm wanting to say it all the time. Whether it's the LGBT kingdom, you all know that. We've got to deal with it all the time. Secular humanism. I'm not going to go into definition of all that tonight. I'm just identifying the kingdoms, which includes militant atheism. You know, it's weird how the atheists are. We're tolerant until somebody says, I believe in God. And then suddenly they get emotional. And then I love to ask them the question, why are you angry? I just said, I believe in God. Why are you mad with me? There is no God. I say, I know, there's no tooth theory either, but I don't see a reaction. If I said, I believe in Santa Claus, you don't seem to be upset about that. But I say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm triggering you. Why? You're suffering from cognitive dissonance. You know that God exists, but you don't want him to exist, and it makes you angry. Let's deal with it. Otherwise, you'll allow me the freedom of expression. I'm allowed to believe in Santa Claus or the tooth fairy or whatever. I'm allowed to believe in God and Jesus. But why does the latter upset you? What does it bug the life out of you? You have a problem. Can I have an amen? It's true, people. And why are you so militant about it? Why do you want to impose your conviction on me? Why is it so important for you that I believe what you believe. I'm not imposing, I'm not saying you must believe that God exists. I just say that I believe God exists, and it gets me excited. And I'm blessed by it. But clearly, you don't like the fact that I'm blessed. Just saying. Kingdoms. But now, this is the thing. In our walk with the Lord, something that we haven't done before, I've been sharing a lot of stuff. People, if you've not been around the camp, just try and get some of the audios or whatever. As the Church of Jesus Christ, mega shifts we're having to make. We've come to a new season, new dispensation. It's so great to be able to share this with you. I've come out of sabbatical of almost 18 months. I've been reading and praying and going through stuff. And unfortunately, I'm seeing stuff now. My colleagues are saying I must slow down because I'm running ahead of the church. And I'm saying, but that's what leadership does. Only problem is I'm seeing Christ moving. He's moving and he's not waiting for us. He's not asking our permission to do what he's purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. Right now, we've got the challenge of playing catch up with him because his kingdom is about to come. There's a massive showdown. What's happening around the world right now is that Satan is saber-rattling and he's saying to the Messiah, I want you to come and see what I've done. I'm ready for you. I can mobilize Islam. I can mobilize the LGBT crowd. I can mobilize the feminist. I can mobilize the humanist. I can mobilize the Marxist. I've got them all. I've got them right where I want them. If you look at what's happening on campuses now, do yourself a favor. Go and Google and listen to the speeches made at Yale, in London, in Germany, at Stellenbosch, at wherever, Witz. It's the same story. I'm going to talk about that story a little bit. It's the same story. It's the same rage. And the big word, if you've got notes there, write this down. It's the same discontent. Different situations, different cultures, different contexts. The same experience. And from a spiritual perspective, if you think kingdoms, as believers, we must learn to connect the dots. There's something happening here that is just weird. It's like there's an unseen hand that is orchestrating all of that stuff. And just looking at the timing. Previous years, things used to jump from continent to continent. And you know, we in Southern Africa, we'd catch the virus like 7 years later. Isn't that so? It's not like that anymore. I mean, it's hours, man. And you can follow it. It's like all around the world. There's a convergence of kingdoms right now that is so powerful we haven't seen it ever. And Satan's got any one of a series of armies that he mobilizes like that. And at the moment, it's not serious. He's just what the military strategist calls saber-rattling. He's just showing us as believers what he can do. He can do whatever he pleases right now, right now. And it seems like that. But the point I'm wanting to make, I'm almost wanting you to stand up so I can give you a breather. Do that, stand up. Can you all just stand up, stretch? Because I'm wanting to say something very important. Okay, breathe in, breathe out, punch somebody, sit down. When Christ says kingdom will rise against kingdom, he's saying something very powerful, people. Watch this. For Christ, his kingdom is all about the fact that he is king. Isn't that so? He's Lord. And I'm going to cut to the chase. So for him, kingdom means we all understand who receives the worship. When he was in the desert with Satan, Satan cut to the chase. Satan said to Christ, Alistair, you Satan, I'm Christ, okay? No, let's switch it around. I'm Satan and you Christ. And he says to Christ, I want you to bow down and worship me. And that was in the context of him showing Christ the kingdoms. But I'm telling you people, it's all about the issue of worship. It's about who you worship. Thanks, Alistair. You cannot be a feminist and a Christian. You cannot be a Marxist and a Christian. You cannot be an adherent of any other kingdom and a Christian because it comes down to worship. There's a name I'm wanting to throw in here. We're going to hear about that a lot in the days to come. I'm not going to go into it. I'm just doing what the Holy Spirit is instructing me to do. There's a name of a God, and he's a prince. He's a higher prince in the hierarchy of the realm of darkness. It's spelled B-A-A-L, pronounced Baal. We're going to hear about that a lot. He started taking authority, and he's directing things on the earth. So you'd notice a convergence of patterns all across these kingdoms. There's a lot of Baal worship happening, from abortion to pain infliction, tattooing, a lot of stuff that is non-new. It comes from way back in the Old Testament. It's in church, it's cool, and it's evil. We don't talk about it. We're not allowed to go there because we're all meant to be cool. There's a lot of spiritual stuff going down that you're not going to pick up on TBN and gospel, to whatever channels there are. But I'm just starting a conversation, okay? I did this in Stellenbosch, and our income dropped. It's going through the floor at the moment. People just are upping and leaving. We're all freaking, all the pastors are freaking out. You must change what you're preaching. Unfortunately, I can't do that because I'm not working for the church. I'm working for Christ. We're not called to build churches or to build movements. There's a shift that is coming, and we must all make it. Every ministry must make it. And the word I want you to remember is allegiance. It's about pledging allegiance to a kingdom. You can have no mind renewal. If you're a feminist here tonight, if you're a Marxist, if you're part of the gay agenda, whatever, you're not going to get any freedom. You're not going to get any shift. Nobody is going to get through to you on the intellectual level. Nobody. Until you understand that you need to bend your knee before Christ is King, knowing what this means. If I say Christ is King, it means I'm denouncing a whole range of other kingdoms. Because Christ sees it as idolatry. Say idolatry. So whenever the New Testament says kingdom, you must read idolatry. Whenever you say worship, you know what the opposite of worship is? Idolatry. That's just how God sees it. God doesn't see worship in passivity. You're either worshiping Christ or you're worshiping another prince. You're either worshiping the king or worshiping a prince. People, I'm so excited to say this. Do you know how long I've been wanting to say this? From 1982, when God started speaking to me and showing me a lot of stuff and told me to be quiet for the right time. End of last year, he says, you can begin to speak now. So I'm beginning to share just little bits, and I know it can be upsetting because it's a bit of a sea change. But there's a lot of idolatry that's coming to the church. And from there, our powerlessness. If we don't shift to other space, to where the king is, to where he's marching, we might as well close shop. It's that simple. So when Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does he say? It's your reasonable worship. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind renewing in terms of understanding something of the kingdom, the ideology that we are a part of, and the ideologies that we must move away from. It's a worship issue. But it starts with a renunciation. I renounce allegiance to feminism. I renounce my allegiance to Marxism. And the atheist must renounce his allegiance to secular humanism. So in Colossians, Paul says that Christ has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. It's like getting saved every time. Every time we're getting translated a little bit more out of a kingdom and into another kingdom. There are many people that are in a place where they have a attractional relationship with Christ. We're attracted to him. But we don't know him because we haven't bowed before him. We're bowing before a lot of other gods depending on where the mood of the crowd is at. And I'm saying this to you people because... 5 minutes left. I'm saying this to you people because... You know, where I come from on the campuses in the Cape, We've got these precious people who worship Christ on a Sunday, and on a Monday morning they're raging against everything, and then they're Marxists. And nobody stops them to tell them that you're no longer Christians. I don't want to know about the details about what angers you and about what you want to see changed. You've got your agendas mixed up. We need to have a conversation about kingdom. So we've got a little time. I'm just going to share a few things with you, visual. It's going to freak you out, upset you a little bit, but just hang in here with me. I'm planting seed. The Holy Spirit will follow up, and it's going to change you. Okay. Let's move on. Next slide. Now, there's a couple more. There's a couple of kingdoms. We're going to come back and talk about esotericism. The church has never talked about that. Anybody saw the movie Noah? Anybody thought he was Christian? Well, it's not Christian. It's the pure doctrine of the Kabbalah right there. Touches of that in Exodus 2. It's not a Christian movie. Hollywood's embracing the Kabbalah. Christians don't know about it. It is so massive, man. It's emergent. One of the most ancient forms of the occult is rising. Conversations we must have. Kingdoms, kingdoms, kingdoms. Let's move on. Okay, now I want a scripture. I want a scripture. There's a scripture coming up. Ah, there we go. There we go. Christ says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not get alarmed. So Christ says there's going to be a huge focus on the environment. Ever heard Obama or those guys speak about the big issue in the world today? It's not terrorism. It is what? Somebody help me. It's global warming. Ever heard of global warming? Christ says there's going to be a lot of global warming now. I'm not a global warming alarmist, and I've got a problem with global warming alarmists. It's pretty much a non-issue. But I can tell you something. It's one of the many rumors, and it's a powerful rumor because the power institutions of this world is running with it. So let me just say a few things about this. Why does Christ say there's going to be wars and then there's going to be rumors of wars? What's the difference? I can tell you what the difference is. It's called propaganda. The time of the end will be marked by propaganda, and there's another word that you must remember. Propaganda also involves manifestations of that propaganda. It's called false flag operations. In other words, there's a big happening, and they're saying, oh, it's the Muslims. Then many times it's not the Muslims. It's just staged like that for television. It's like the last time in America when three Muslims shot up this place. It wasn't three Muslims. It were FBI operatives. You're going to Google it for yourself. I'm just putting it out there. 9/11 was a false flag operation. This is what upset people so much, and they left the church. I'm just wanting to put it out there. It happened, but it didn't happen. But it needed to happen so that America could invade Iraq and Libya and all that. It's happening all around the world. Governments are doing it all the time. ISIS is being funded by the West, by England, France, America. Weapons, money, lots, monthly. Millions of dollars pouring in there. And I'm not talking about USA. We happen to do missions and ministry in the Middle East. And I've talked to the refugees on the ground coming out of Syria. And they tell me about first-hand experience with CIA operatives training ISIS. That poison gassing and everything that I studied, it wasn't a study. It's American agents doing it. I'm not talking about USA people. People on the ground in the Middle East tell a very different story, and you cannot fool them. I've got a lot to share with you. But all I'm saying is Christ is saying the times that we are living in has so much subterfuge. It's got so much confusion. And all I'm doing tonight is saying, Christians, I want you to become aware of it. If we could just run a few slides down. Just drop another word with you. Narrative. There are kingdoms. Kingdoms mean worldviews, ideologies. A narrative, in its simplest sense, when you study literature, means a story. But narrative, in the modern sense, means that powerful people tell the story as they want the story to be heard. And it's a very powerful story because it helps you to contextualize yourself in a way that they want you contextualized. I want you to see yourself living in this milieu, in this environment. And if we can go to the next slide. What we're going to be doing as Christians, what we must be doing when... There we go. Christ, when he came to the earth, man, when he made his kingdom come, he was like so controversial because he came with a counter narrative. And I wish we had time, but get my first year Bible school stuff. I'm unpacking it. Because a lot of believers cannot speak with the world. We're so isolated and we speak one language then, another language here, and we're playing a bit of catch up. But when all these kingdoms begin to spin their narratives, we like lost. We don't know whether we're coming or going. Not only are we going to engage that narrative, but I believe it's time for us to understand what it means to be salt and light. We're a healing agent, but we're also a corrosive agent, and we never go away. We're a subversive agent. Salt is a subversive agent. You know, when you go to Namibia and we're Swakopmund, and it's a beautiful place. But don't take your car there if you love your car. It's gonna rot. It's going to just rust to bits. But you know, when you have that lovely meat there, the biltong, you know, nobody's going to insult you by giving you biltong without salt on, isn't it so? Salt is such a blessing and such a curse all at the same time, and that's us. And we're afraid to be the corrosive agent. We're afraid to engage. There's something called the dominant narrative. If you want the dominant narrative, go to university tomorrow and you'll get it. There's a whole new code of morality. It's fine to kill your babies and you're not allowed to feel guilty about it. Can I talk to the feminists for just a moment? You're not allowed to have any guilt because you've just aborted your baby. But can I tell you, ladies, when you have a little problem, when you have a little problem, it's when you're married and you finally want your baby, and then you lose your baby, you have a miscarriage. Try and finding feminist friends to comfort you then. Then there's a problem because you've just lost a blob. What are you so upset about? And why are you having postnatal depression? Just because you lost a blob. It wasn't a human. Isn't that weird? David Bowie, just before he died, a little while ago, said some powerful stuff because his wife seemed to be in contact with Christians and she got these Christians to pray and just walk a road with him till the end. But he said, it's so weird that when you get into the battlefield, and he was talking about his battle with cancer, there are no atheists on the battlefield. There's no one to comfort you. They have no comfort. They have no answers. When life really happens, when life starts to ask its questions, the atheists run away and they go on with their nonsense. They're too afraid to face the reality that is called life. And life merges into eternal life at some stage and then they leave the conversation. Can we go to the last slide? I'm a third way through my sermon and you guys are up to here. But I've said enough for now. Ha! Just go all the way to the last slide. There's a scripture right at the end. We saw... Okay. That's beautiful. Rejoice, shout for joy, O barren one. You have not borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You have not travailed. And can we go to the next slide? The next scripture? There should be another one, or is that the last one? There we go. Who has heard such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once as soon as Zion travailed? Christ says that this is the beginning of birth pangs. Where does this leave us as a church? The convulsing of the divine pulse of history. God is ultimately in charge, people. Lucifer thinks he's in charge. He's not. He's got another thing coming. Everything that God has purposed will come to pass. And like I said, God doesn't need our permission to make it come to pass. But as the body of Jesus Christ, we have a call, we've got an open door to become part of the convulsing of time and history. It's called birth pangs or travail. And where it affects you as an individual is that the Holy Spirit, at times like these, and last night some of you have already started to experience this, the Holy Spirit just begins to grab our bodies and then he begins to pray. Then he begins to worship. Worship and prayer is about to go to another level. Christ said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then will the end come. The gospel of the kingdom. I'm introducing to you the introduction of what Christ was talking about the gospel of the kingdom. People in the Free State, I'm told that there are farms that have been bought out by gentlemen from the Middle East. They're doing training for ISIS operatives here in the Free State. And they'll be launching attacks throughout Southern Africa from the Free State. I know they've got a base. When I was there in New Brighton a while ago, I shared this, and the people says, yes, in PE, they've got a massive base just south of PE. And it's a public secret. Nobody's doing anything about it. And the government's just letting it happen. But our National Defense Force has been training Hamas and other movements from the Middle East at our South African Defense Force bases in Cape Town. I know that has been going on for a long time. But now it's gone to another level. The Kenya massacre at the mall happened from operatives in South Africa with South African passports. That's why we now need visas to get to England. I was sharing over the weekend that we have responsibility to wrestle in the spirit for the recovery and the restoration and the healing of God's purpose for Southern Africa, which is to be the breadbasket to the nations of the world. Not the seedbed of violence and chaos. We've got massive prayer challenges, people. And God will not call us to make his kingdom come without giving us the ability and the resources to make it come. But I'm challenging you in the name of Jesus to open up your hearts to the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm speaking to people on campus tonight. It's just the start of a conversation, but God wants us to come to the place where we can identify when something is the Marxist narrative or agenda, the feminist narrative or agenda, the LGBT narrative. Who are we dealing with here? Or are we dealing with the convergence of the two? Are they working together? And we were talking last night about the fact that we have the power to cut the supply lines in the spirit. Elijah said, it will not rain. He went to the king and says, I want to tell you, king, it's not going to rain. I'm cutting your supply lines. Me. And I will send rain when I believe God tells me it's time to send rain, because I've got that power. We've got power, people. We've got the spirit of Elijah. But what the spirit of Elijah, what the Holy Spirit is coming to do, he's coming to inspire us to pray in a way that we've never prayed before. In agreement. Focused praying. And we stand against the work and the power of princes that have agendas for our nation. And we're going to bring everything to bend the knee before Christ. Can we stand tonight? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I want the band. No, you go ahead and do what you do. I'm going to have to follow them. Hello. I'm not wanting you to go away and to feel good or to feel better, to feel excited. I'm not wanting you to go away to feel challenged, because this is not what tonight is about. We as believers, we're just here to announce things. God does the doing. We just do the announcing. We're the generation of Elijah. We're like John the Baptist. We're just preparing the way for Christ. All I can say to you is that what is happening now at campuses and in cities all around the world, you see a manifestation of discontent. It's political discontent. Every time that has happened throughout the history of the world, God was about to move. That's when the incarnation happened, when Christ happened, when the Jewish nation had enough of the Romans. Christ had zealots among his disciples, and it's them who crucified him. When the crowd was asked, shall we release Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas was the activist. He was the violent activist. They said, give us Barabbas, because Christ has frustrated and disappointed us. We're looking for a military Messiah. Christ wouldn't be there. Believers are at the crossroads like that all around the world. But whether it's the Middle East or whether it's the Reformation with Martin Luther, when people again had enough of the Roman Catholic Church, Christ was ready to move. There were believers and they moved. In the 60s, when the Holy Spirit started falling on the hippies and the countercultural people in America, it was the last big significant move of God. If you want to know something about that, go and Google Keith Green and the people around him. Go and see what God did. Just awesome, awesome, awesome stuff. I get excited when I see the lawlessness on our campuses right now. It's again the seedbed of discontent. And like in Genesis chapter 1, when chaos and darkness surrounds the earth, it attracts the Holy Spirit and he begins to brood on it. Which means God is about to speak a word into that situation. That's where our praying comes in. We begin to travail with the Holy Spirit as he prepares for a mighty outbreak of Christ and the glory of God. Christ is about to reveal himself to the nations in no uncertain terms. Before he comes, no Islamic person, no atheist, no lesbian, no nobody will be able to stand before Christ and says, I didn't know and I didn't see and I didn't experience. There are many people in the world today with an excuse because they've never seen the power of God. We have many theologians that are so confused, so lost, they're even renouncing Christ, but they've never seen the hand of God. They've never seen a miracle. They've never seen somebody raised from the dead. They've never seen anything supernatural happen to them. They've never seen the power of God manifest. All of that is about to change. By the time Christ comes back, every man will be without excuse. Every woman will be without excuse. That's the exciting thing about the days that we're in. But when it comes to our praying right now, people, if you either do not pray in the Spirit, you cannot pray in the Spirit, or you've never had an experience, but you have a desire to experience the power of God, and it's not to fall over, to cry, or to cackle, or to laugh. It's to enter into travail, where you become part of the womb of the Holy Spirit. I remember being on the phone with a friend of mine, John Pike, many years ago, and while we were talking, the Holy Spirit says to me, I want you to get off the phone, I want you to go and pray now. So I'm thinking the thought, and John says to me, I just heard what you heard. You must say goodbye now, you must go and pray. Just incredible. I said, John, that's right. So I put the phone down, went into a room, shut the door, and then the Holy Spirit did what he's done over the years. He takes my body and he prays. I'm not a sweaty kind of person. It just comes from my genetic makeup. But when the Holy Spirit takes me, I begin to just sweat buckets. But my mind can drift all over the place, but my body is praying and my voice is praying. But that night I'm standing in the hospital, and it's in the emergency ward, and there's a naked body of a young lady. She committed suicide that day, and she was successful. God says to me, this is why you're praying. That lady now has two kids that are young men. She came to life in the hospital, in fact, in the mortuary. I collected her the next morning. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to come back and collect her. I collected her. It was the weirdest drive home with her. I didn't have the courage to ask her what happened in the mortuary. I remember leaving the hospital and all the friends arriving, and I'm on my way home. They say, What's up? I say they're wheeling her away, but she's going to be alive in the morning. God gave me a word. She's going to be okay. The job's done. And they're looking at me like, Fred, you're crazy.